probably one of our lessons tonight, this tournament, 474, and mark that for a song of invitation, 474.
Good morning.
A new challenge for me.
We look forward to challenges, right? It's what makes us grow. I would say to our visitors, in case there's some looking at my tape later, thank you for listening to this. To our members, we are glad to see you here this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to speak. It gives me a real challenge and a little bit of trepidation over the last few days, but with Penny's help, we pulled through, and it was working real well. So as we've spoke of in the Bible class this morning, we've recently completed this study on the life of Christ, and we're now getting ready to start into the work of the church. As Penny and I were looking over thoughts of this, recently there was some discussions on reasons to believe. Some of our friends were wondering, well, how can we tell someone else about Christ and Jesus and the Bible and try to prove to them that this is real? It's not something we just imagine as we come here each day. Penny and I came through the same type of difficulties separately in our early years when we were getting ready to start college. People have this challenge when they start in the working world and they see people around them that have absolutely nothing to do with the scriptures or the or even talking politely in mixed company nowadays. We came up with an outline, which I'm not going to use the whole outline, but there's at least 12 different aspects of things that we can approach this. And I can make copies of this for you later. I'm going to attempt to go through the first five of that outline of ways that we can learn to believe. The one that we already mentioned in our Bible class today is the prophecy being fulfilled. Prophecies were spoken many times, and there is another list that I can have for you later. On this list, there's 63 prophecies that were fulfilled. The prophecies uniquely are made hundreds of years before the fulfillment. An example, back in the very beginning, in the where Moses was writing, somewhere estimated around 1445 B.C., he describes a Savior with the Holy Spirit's guiding him in his word as being born of the seed of a woman. If you want to turn to Genesis 3rd chapter, it's verse 15, but I'll read it to you here. Genesis 3rd chapter 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And now if you want to turn to Galatians, the 4th chapter. Galatians 4th chapter, in the 4th verse, we can see a fulfillment of that, where it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Another example, Isaiah was writing somewhere around 700 years before Jesus was born. So Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We can find fulfillment of that in two parts of Matthew, the 1st chapter. So if you want to turn to Matthew, the 1st chapter, first verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verses 22 through 25. Matthew, the first chapter, verses 22 through 25. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Next one, being the Son of God. The psalmist writes about this maybe 1,000 years before Jesus was born. I'll be reading from Psalm, the second chapter, Psalms 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And then back over in Matthew, the third chapter, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Also we read that he'll be born in Bethlehem. Micah writes this somewhere around 600 years B.C. before Christ. Micah says in Micah the 5th chapter, verse 2. Micah 5th chapter, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, I guess it's another name of Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. In Matthew, the second chapter, verse 1, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. You want to know something that was I didn't know about before or paid attention to before? The scripture in Micah is what those wise men used in Matthew, the second chapter, verses 5 and 6. I'm not going to read that part, but noted that the wise men used the prophecy in Micah to determine where to come to find Jesus in Bethlehem. The next one is about 520 B.C., excuse me, around 520 B.C. in Zechariah. If you want to turn to Zechariah, the 11th chapter, this has to do with Judas. Zechariah, the 11th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Then I said to them, If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, Throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. That's in Zechariah. Matthew, the 26th and 27th chapter, we can see the results of this. So if you want to turn to Matthew 26, verse 15. And he, Judas, said, What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted him out to him 30 pieces of silver. And different people say Judas had different reasons for doing this, but that he was distraught about it. So in 27, verses 5 through 8, Judas came back to the priest and he threw the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter, bought with the pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. So as I said, there's many places, even in the where you can find these type of lists, but if you want this one of the 62 other ones, those are the three that I'll cover at this time. Some people have estimated there's between 200 and 400 prophecies fulfilled. And this was just a list of 62 of them. We can believe in Jesus. Someone's written a good song. So if you'll get your songbook and turn to number 413, we'll sing this song 413 at this time.
I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he stood firm Calvary. I believe that he walked on the water. And I believe that he's the answer for me.
Second, let's consider relationships between people and relationships with God. In Matthew, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, which we won't read all of them right now, there's laws that Jesus says that are quite contrary to the way people were thinking at the time. He says, forgive our enemies, do good to them that hurt you. Another place he says, love others more than yourself. Those laws had to come from outside of the way humans think. When Jesus tells us that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, how many people in the world today think of that type of thing? In Matthew, the 5th chapter, I'll read parts of 3 verses there. We read about the principles which are opposite the way the world thinks. So in the 5th chapter, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In verse 10, "Blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Who are persecuted, excuse me, for righteousness' sake. In the 5th chapter, verses 43 through 45, that's where he in more detail tells us to love our enemies. Reading verses 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." In chapter 8, he talks about us to forgive those who hurt us. Chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is, when you have some of your cell phones, a method to hit the wrong button and have it read what you've called up on your scriptures. So that's all right. So we know it's not just me saying these things. They're actually in the Bible. And even on the internet. So when you have a few minutes, please read over again, as we studied not too long ago, the Sermon on the Mount, covering verses 5, 6, and 7. Read them carefully. You can notice there, as you're reading this time, it's not human minds that will bring up these type of thoughts. Human minds tend to dwell on drama and the bad things that are happening. But we need to look what God tells us to dwell on. That's all right, David. That just proves that what I'm saying is not something I made up. So the scripture that Michael Caine used Wednesday night was talking about our tendency to that we need to not dwell on the bad. It was from Philippians 4th chapter. If you want to turn to Philippians 4th chapter, we'll cover those verses now. Verses 4 through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Again, Philippians 4th chapter, verses 4 through 9. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known by God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." It's these type of things that bring pleasure. Some of the best selfies Penny and I have made is when we're dwelling on these things. And we go and walk out in nature somewhere and see what God has created in the world around us. If we're in pain and we take a selfie, that's one to throw away. But I would like for us to sing now song number 5, "How Great Thou Art." You turn to number 5. And since we're talking about the Lord God and Christ, let's sing verses 1 and 3. We'll sing verses 1 and 3.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
You've had some, a lot of good singing today. So pardon me just a moment. Okay. So continuing, the third type of thing is the eyewitness accounts of the apostles and the early Christians. We studied that this morning in the Bible class, where there was over 500 people at one time, and they were all witnesses, and there were many recorded miracles that Jesus and his disciples did in the early days, which confirmed the word, and they were attested to by the eyewitnesses. And fourthly, kind of combined with that, these eyewitnesses went through violent deaths. Do you know of very many people that will believe in something so strongly that they'll allow themselves to be crucified or burned at a stake or turned into a Roman candle, or which we won't go into the details of that, but the people will just firmly say that they believe in Christ and immediately be killed afterwards. They, all of the 11 apostles, or 11 of the 12 apostles, ended in violent deaths based on the historical references to those. So having a very strong faith, and them having a very strong faith, is to me more evidence that God is real, Jesus is real, the Bible is real. And then fifth, most of us have a sense that our loved ones and ourselves will continue on after this death in this life here. Even an atheist has a real hard time trying to believe that this life is all there is. Most human beings are intuitively aware that they are eternal. The solid ground of faith as Christians is evidence that God's word and his historical records of his time, that Jesus overcame death and returned to life. Eyewitnesses include the apostles and the disciples and hundreds of other people living at that time that Jesus lived and died and was raised. Paul himself was a witness of this risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul states his foundation and our faith and our hope so clearly in 1 Corinthians. We talked about that also in our class today. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be closing with this scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, and then 12 through 20. Verses 1 through 9 now. Excuse me. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you the first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As we pause here for a moment at verse 4, as we've noted many times recently, the best way to know about the Scripture today is to go back to the Old Testament and to show all these prophecies about it. Continuing with verse 4, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that time he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church of God. Down to verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no such thing, or there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So this is my presentation to you about the ways that we can believe. If you have believed in such a way that you wish to obey, as we read about also in Acts, the second chapter, or if you wish to discuss, then also see me afterwards if you want copies of these other pages and other arguments. But at this time, consider coming forward if it is your wish, as we sing the invitation song Rex has chosen.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin.
Grace, grace, grace.
thankful for the message of hope and confirmation that we have. That's a very good choice of blessing and very bold in our faith. Thank you for being here this morning for our study and for our worship service. And we hope and pray that each one does well, especially with this holiday. Be careful of traveling out there. Watch out for those that are not responsible. As we want to like to be let's look forward to being together again on Wednesday evening, but as Lord wills, let's go to God and prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now very thankful for this time that you've blessed us with this morning to come together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to go through another portion of your word. And as we are starting the Acts of the Apostles, that we can take their examples that as they were having to go on their own, be able to apply them in our lives. We thank you for being with Brother Bob this morning as he delivered that message for us. And we thank you for giving him that ability. And we thank you for the encouragement that is to us. We pray also this time specifically for Brother David Oglesby as he's about to undergo some surgery, that you be with the doctors and be with him in his mindset and help him to recover and be back with us as soon as he can. We pray for anyone else who may not be able to be with us, that especially those that want to, that have desire to, that you may make that pathway for them so that they can, and that they can feel the encouragement that we have here every time we're able to meet. And we pray that as we go away from the safety and comfort of here and the people that surround us, and we pray that we're able to take your presence and your light and shine it through us and to everyone that we may come in contact with and for ourselves. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.